That little bit from the old Bob Newhart show back in, I don't know how long, I never used to watch that too much. But it illustrates a point that many people do in their churches today concerning the Christian life. How to grow in your faith. How to overcome certain problems in your life. And the advice that we get from many people in the church is just simply stop it. Right? Just stop doing it. Use your willpower. Just stop it. I'm going to be preaching today and the next 2 weeks. So I have three Sundays, and we're going to go over the six secrets to the Christian life. And we're going to do two today, two next week, and the third week. The question we have is, how does the Christian live the Christian life? And hopefully we're going to try and answer this. Many of the proposed answers is that we need to work really hard at it. The harder we work, the better we'll get at it. So work really hard. Another one might be willpower. If I just simply decide, by determining to do so, I decide today I'm going to get up and I'm going to do what I'm supposed to be doing and following Christ. I'm going to do the right things, and I'm not going to do those things that I've done in the past. And I'm going to just decide to do it. The other one might be dedication. And this is giving God everything you've got. All of your wealth. I'm going to determine to be totally dedicated to doing God's will. The fourth one is total surrender. This is like, I can't do any of it. I'll just let go and let God. Just sit around and wait for God to do something. Now, the problem that we see, and we're going to see, is that the Christian inhabits a spiritually dead body. And we see that in this scripture passage in Romans 8, 10 through 11. So if you want to turn there, it's going to be our passage for our first secret, first key to understanding how to live the Christian life. Romans chapter 8, verses 10 and 11. And the screen is going to be in the New King James Version. I am using the New American Standard up here, so the wording is going to be a little different. Romans 8, 10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The first problem that we see in overcoming or how to live in the Christian life is that in first part of this verse is, if Christ is in you, the body, the physical body, is dead because of sin. Now I give it a little paraphrase. Interpretation here could go like this. If you have believed in Christ, if you have done that, then what happens? Then Christ is now living in you. And even though you are in a physical body, that physical body is dead spiritually. Why? Because of sin. What happens when we believe? Well, several things. First, we receive eternal life. We have Christ in you, and we receive a new life, amongst other things. There's a list that says things accomplished at salvation, a whole page full. We have passed out a while ago. But we want to focus on primarily these things. When we believe, we have eternal life, we receive Christ, and we receive a new life in our inner being. But that inner person inhabits a dead body. So when we believe, we receive these things dwelling in a spiritual body. When we believe, our inner being, or nature, our spirit, it changes. It changes to an inward, totally righteous person. But our physical body remains the same. There's no change. In your inner man, your inward being or nature changes, but the physical body, the flesh, remains the same, unchanged, still possessing sinful inclinations. The new life that we receive has no effect or the dead body is completely unresponsive to this new life that we now possess that's in our spirit. The inner life you possess with eternal life desires to do good. It desires to do what is right. But the flesh wages war with our inner self, bringing captivity to it due to its sinful power. Now, Paul referred to this earlier in Romans chapter 7, verse 18b. He says, I'm willing. The willing is present in me. I just decide, I want to do the right thing. But the doing of the good is not. Then in verse 22, he says, you can read the whole section there, but I'm summarizing here. He says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he concludes with this. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So the problem we see here is that when we believe, we receive this new life, and then if we try to live this new life with our own effort, it ends in frustration. So even though the Christian has received eternal life, it has no power to effect change in the dead body, and then every human effort to effect change ends in frustration. But there's a solution. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It is because of the imputed righteousness, the Holy Spirit is now able to inhabit the same spiritually dead physical house in which we live. Now, every believer, if you believed in Christ, you possess the Spirit. When you believe, you immediately receive the Spirit of God. It's not the charismatics, some got it wrong, where you receive the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit later. We believe here that when you believe, you receive the Spirit of Christ, and everyone receives the Spirit. Now, when you believe, you receive life. You also receive imputed righteousness. And like I say, you receive His Spirit, and this new Spirit lives in your inner being, also inhabits your dead body. Romans 7:11 says, that should be actually 8:11, I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse 11. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies, though through His Spirit who dwells in you. So, back to our little diagram. When we believe, we have new life, we have this new righteousness, His Spirit, and it's through His Spirit that we receive life to the dead body. So, it is through the power of the Holy Spirit that gives new life or life to our spiritually dead body. It's not through our own effort. So the Christian is not to live by his own human effort, but through the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. So we come to the first secret, which is the miracle of resurrection. Miracle of the Holy Spirit resurrecting life to our dead bodies. That raises a question. How does the Holy Spirit bring life to our dead bodies? How does He do that? That's what we're going to find in the second secret. We find this secret in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Turn there, 2 chapter, chapter 3, verse 18. Where it says this, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the solution is that by His Spirit, by the Spirit that through His power, this Holy Spirit, we are then transformed, bringing life to the dead body. It comes alive. through this transformation process. Transformation is a process. It's not instantaneous. It's going to be a slow process. Okay, now, how does this happen? We see that in this passage in 2 Corinthians. First, by looking into a mirror. He says, 13:18a, when we all, with unveiled face, see in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The mirror that we look into is the Scriptures, both old and new. The Bible as a whole, then, is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses in the transformation process to change us and bring us life. And the Scripture is primarily about Jesus Christ. It's His story. Jesus said that these Scriptures are they which testify of me. He's referring to the Old Testament. And on the road to Emmaus, when he was speaking to his disciples there after his resurrection, he began to teach them, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained, exposited to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. So the Old Testament is referring to himself, but also, book obviously includes the New Testament as well. So we look into this mirror, the Scriptures, and we are seeing Christ. And as we do this, we are transformed. But we also must come with an unveiled face. Now the background for this is found in Exodus chapter 34, 29 through 35. So let's go there for a second and just read that. What does it mean to read the Scriptures with an unveiled face? Chapter 34, starting with verse 29. Moses had gone up to receive the Ten Commandments, and verse 29 says, "It came about when Moses was coming down from the Mount Sinai that the two tablets of the Testament were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain. Then Moses did not know that the skin of his face had been shining because of his speaking with him," that is the Lord. "So when Aaron, all the sons of Israel, saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron, all the rulers in the congregation, returned to him, and Moses spoke to them. Afterwards, all the sons of Israel came near, and he commanded them to do everything that the Lord had spoken to him on Mount Sinai. When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face to cover the glowing, shining face that he had. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out. And whenever he came out and spoke to the sons of Israel, what he had been commanded, the sons of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face shone. So Moses would replace the veil over his face until he went to speak with him." So what's occurring here is that when Moses went in to speak to the Lord, he had an unveiled face, and the glory of the Lord would shine on his face, and he would come out and he would speak to the people, and he would put the veil down. Then when he spoke to the people, he would raise it up. And then when he finished speaking to the people, he put it down. Or when he went in to speak to the Lord, same thing. So whenever he was receiving the word or speaking the word, he would have his face shown, unveiled. So the unveiled face is having then a complete openness and exposure to the Word and the Lord of glory. A complete openness and exposure to the Word and the Lord of glory. All right, also Paul refers to a veiled face as referring to unbelief. Israel, in 2 Corinthians 3:13, says Israel's mind was blinded, a veil remained unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament. So when Jews in his day and also today, when they read the Scriptures, they have a veiled face, he says, and they can't understand what it means. It's only when they believe that the veil is removed and then they can understand it. Same thing with the unbeliever or even Gentile unbelievers as well. People can't understand what the scripture is about. It's all a bunch of foolishness, a bunch of Greek to them, Chinese. So, believing removes the veil, and then understanding follows. Faith in Christ is the prerequisite for beholding the glory of the Lord. As a result, it is also a precondition for experiencing the Spirit's transforming power. So, in order to come to the Scriptures and to be transformed, first you have to believe. Okay, then you believe. That is the precondition for then having the access or opportunity to then having the power of the Holy Spirit work in your life to transform you and change you. Now, we must have a continuous faith. We don't have to have a continuous faith to hold on to eternal life or salvation. Okay, I taught that once way back, and Calvin taught the same thing or believed the same thing. A real believer is one who always can believe. But if he stops believing, well, then you're not. It just shows you're not a real believer. You never believed in the right place. But we do need to have a continuous faith in order to continue in the process of transformation. Hodges says it only takes a moment of faith to believe in Christ and be eternally saved. But we need to continue to believe in Him to experience the process of growth and change. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." So with an unveiled face, with the openness and continuous faith, we look into the Scriptures, the mirror. This mirror in the Scriptures is the instrument the Holy Spirit uses in the transformation process to bring life to our dead bodies, dead spiritual bodies. And the last principle you understand is that this transformation process is from glory to glory. The transformation process is neither immediate, it's not automatic. Just because you suddenly believe, the process is going to automatically happen. And it can be regressive. We can backslide. If we stop looking into the Scriptures, the transformation process stops. And we can regress. It occurs from one stage of transformation to another. It goes from glory to glory. From one stage of transformation to another stage of transformation. It's a continuous process. All right. Now the goal of this process is increasing conformity to the likeness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And the last principle that Paul states in this verse, again, is that this process takes place not by our own effort, but by the Spirit of the Lord. So this process is clearly not a work of our own. We can't just stop it on our own, by our own willpower, by our own effort, but we must rely on the work of the Holy Spirit. So this leads to our second, last secret of the day. That is the miracle of transformation. So we have two miracles. One, the miracle of the resurrection in our dead body. The second, the miracle of transformation. Right, next week we'll look at secret number 3 and 4, how this process continues to take place.